Or had a knee replacement Thursday, and I just found out. So let's keep Brian in our prayers. Tim Brown's mother fell the other night, and she kind of banged herself up, ended up in the hospital. They sent her home. So keep Tim's mom in your prayers, and also everybody else. Good to see Monica and Jimmy back this morning. Yay. Yeah. Answer to prayer. So, and we've got Karen and Buck are doing pretty well. We saw that Larry and I went up there and saw them yesterday. And Karen's her bubbly, happy self, as always. So, praise the Lord for that. Keep praying. She has a surgery coming up the 8th, which will be when? A week from Tuesday. And so they're going to try to fix the hip so it doesn't come out again. Right now she's afraid to even lay down, because the last time it came out, she was laying down on her back in the bed and it just came out. So they said they ought to be able to fix it. And of course, my question is, why didn't they do that the first time? But anyway, huh? Well, that's the answer probably. I don't know, Mike. But let's keep everybody in our prayers. Praying for everybody in the church pretty well is what we need to do. And also, let's take this time and get ourselves ready to study the Word of God. We're going to look at Jesus Christ in the millennium this morning. Let's pray. Father, we're so amazingly blessed to be called your kids. We just cannot thank you enough. Father, as we look forward to eternity, one of these days, and our time with you in heaven, Father, we are so blessed that you have left us here for now so that we might be your witnesses to the farthest ends of the earth. Father, we pray that we indeed will know your word and that we'll be willing to do it. And we pray that, Father, it will draw other people to Christ. We pray this morning that you will be with those who are sick. We lift up Kelvin also, who is having problems with his legs. And Father, we pray that your hand will be upon him and you'll heal him. And Father, we just pray for, everybody else. Chris needs a little help with everything. And we'll keep going down the line, Father. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, see, I'm getting older because I just talked to Chris, and and she could use some prayer. So don't forget Chris, even though your pastor does, and from time to time. Sorry to be so feeble. Anyway, we have been studying the millennial kingdom. We took a break between the book of Joel and the Old Testament minor prophets. Our next book in the minor prophets is going to be Amos. I know that's real high on your list to want to know everything about you can possibly know everything about. But Amos, like the other minor prophets, is just loaded with information. So it's going to be a lot of fun going through there. But Joel, at the end of Joel, was talking about things that are millennial. They are not designed for time. And humanity, I'd say the devil knows all this stuff. He knows what God has promised for the millennial kingdom. So what does he do? Counterfeits it. What does he do with communism? He tries to counterfeit the millennium. Well, if you just worship the government, they'll be able to provide everything because they'll steal everything you own. See? And then they'll redistribute it based on their witness. That's the mindset that is floating around a big portion of the earth today, and looks like we're probably going to elect some of them into Congress here in the United States, which I never thought would happen, but they've been working on that since 1913. Eugene Victor Debs ran for president 5 times, and he, on the socialist ticket, that's who he was. And so in the last election, the one that Wilson got elected, Debs polled over 1 million votes. so back in over 100 years ago. So they've been at it for a long time. This movement rose up based on Karl Marx. People started adopting it. They started teaching it in the schools. And, of course, as we've studied, Marxism is atheism, and it is just the political arm of how to do things. So that's what the devil is up to. He's trying to figure out how to counterfeit the new heavens and the new earth, and he's trying to counterfeit the millennium. The Antichrist is a counterfeit of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Antichrist is going to take his seat in the temple, right? 2 Thessalonians 2, and proclaim himself to be a god. And you know, it's interesting, Jesus is going to take his seat in the temple too, but he is God. So there's a whole different view as to how this goes. Now, we have looked at the spiritual characteristics of the millennial kingdom, and we've also looked at the physical characteristics. And one thing we have to keep in mind is the physical millennial kingdom of 1,000 years is not going to take place till Jesus comes back and defeats all of his enemies. And he throws the goats in the lake of fire, and he cleans the earth off, and basically starts the millennial kingdom with all believers. Okay, that's the start of the millennial kingdom. So, what is it going to be like? Well, we have some very broad brush strokes as to the millennial kingdom, and we don't want to speculate too much, but we have some things that are pretty well givens. Now, Jesus Christ will be back on earth. He will set foot on the Mount of Olives. He'll defeat all of his enemies, and then he will establish his kingdom here on earth. And so now we're looking at, after looking at the different authorities in the millennial kingdom, which the church will be part of those authorities, now we're going to look at the nature of Christ's rule. So, excuse me again. I got to remember to do that so I don't blow people's ears out that are live streaming or listening to something. First of all, the nature of Christ's rule, first thing, it's going to be universal. He's going to have total control of the earth, but also, see, of the heavens for that period of time. The devil will be in the lake of fire. The demons are going to be taken care of and neutralized. And so, his control is going to be universal. Now, a lot of these points that are made here, you can see the number of verses in the scripture that point to this point. So these are not speculations. These are things that are declared statements. Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, okay, what does this say? Simplest interpreter, all the peoples, nations, and languages might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So when he takes his seat on the throne in the millennial kingdom, this is the start of eternity. And many, I've talked to a lot of pastors, and they reach this conclusion too. The millennial kingdom is the start of the eternal state. Okay, that's what's going to happen at the end of the millennial kingdom, after the final rebellion that is there, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire forever and ever, and that's all taken care of. Then the Lord creates a new heavens and a new earth. And it says in 2 Peter 3, he's going to destroy the present heavens and earth, and he's going to make a new one. Now, when we read that, there's some passages that are coming up, and we're going, how does that passage fit in with that? And it actually does very easily, and it's very beautifully the way that it does. Micah 4, verses 1 and 2, it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills. People will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he might teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, here's some pretty bold statements that are made in the prophets. None of these have ever been fulfilled. None of them. So he's talking about here, he said, didn't it say in the last days? Okay? So it's telling us this is something that has a prophetic fulfillment. Zephaniah 3. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise to the prey. Indeed, my decision is to gather nations. Haven't we seen that before in Joel? He's going to gather all the nations. He's going to take them into the valley of Jehoshaphat. There's going to be a great judgment. There he's going to defeat all of his enemies and establish his kingdom. My decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the people, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Now, is the millennium going to start with a world that is pristine and beautiful and all that? No. I feel for those people in Nepal. We saw the pictures of that. That is absolutely devastating to even look at. Just think about multiplying that by 100 or 1,000. Because what's going to go on in the millennial in the tribulation? Because everything, Jerusalem's going to be split in part by, into three parts by an earthquake, the last bowl judgment that is poured out. They're going to be split in part into three sections, and the whole earth. And it says this earthquake, the islands are going to be covered. What? There's a whole lot of big islands out there. I wonder what God calls an island and what he doesn't call an island. Does that mean Australia is going to be covered or what? But what it says, they're going to be covered. And then it says that there's going to be a hill in Jerusalem going to rise up. He's going to make everything flat except this hill. And the Lord is going to be sitting on the hill of King Jesus, really. And that's where the temple is going to be. And he says... For all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Then I will give to the people purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord. That's a good song, isn't it? We probably should sing that, shouldn't we? And it says, to serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. My worshipers, my dispersed ones, will bring my offerings. Interesting that that is picked, because the gospel went into Ethiopia with the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, where the deacon named Philip, who was an evangelist, gave him the gospel. He says, it will bring offerings. Psalm 72, may he also rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. You know, they... Muslim's going to try and take it all back from the river to the ocean. That's not their river. That's not their river. Never has been, never will be. God told Joshua to clean it out, and he didn't finish the job. And they're still paying for it now. But one of these days, it's going to be taken care of and cleaned up. Now, it's going to be marked by an impartial righteousness and justice. Now, the world we live in is a fallen world. And law enforcement, for the most part, has people of high ethical character. The one I've met a lot of them over the years, and I look at them, and of course there's some bad eggs, but there's bad eggs everywhere. But they are of high character. But then you get into the judicial system. And sometimes the judicial system is out for political ends and political gains and trying to change the system that it is in. Now, whenever the millennium happens, guess what? It's all going to be done the right way. Can we even imagine that? Some things are so easy and so simple until attorneys get involved. And I'm not going to rag on all the attorneys. Larry, the cable guy, says that 98% of attorneys give the rest a bad name. But there, it'll be marked by an impartial righteousness and justice, and the Lord's going to do it. Isaiah 11, verse 3 to 5. Isaiah 9, 6. Anybody know what that one is? Child shall be born to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Prophecy of Messiah, 11, 1. He shall come forth from the shoot of Jesse. It tells us the line of the Messiah in Isaiah 11:1. Verse 3. It's talking about this young one that will come forth out of Jesse. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. It's the humanity of Jesus he's talking about. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his eyes hear. See that the humanity and deity of Jesus Christ, this is a prophecy about that. Because it's in that context of a child shall be born to us, he shall be called Mighty God. It says a child will be born, the government will rest on his shoulders. So he's talking here about the child. He says, with righteousness he will judge the poor. Isn't that interesting? Because a lot of times people think the poor should get a pass. Is that justice? Well, he says, with righteousness he will judge the poor. And the next line, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. That's the judgment on the rich. Because what happens in the last days? James 5. The rich withhold the wages of those who mowed their fields. See? So he's going to judge the poor and the rich alike. And that's what this is about. It says, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Boy, you can connect a lot of dots here, because how's he going to take out the Antichrist? One little word shall fail him. A mighty fortress is our God. Where did they get that from? Well, he calls down fire out of heaven to defeat the king of the north. And then how does he take out the Antichrist and all his forces in the plain of Israel in the Jezreel Valley? How does he go about taking it? He just speaks. Isn't that fitting? Because it says the Antichrist is a big mouth. Okay? You know, with flattering lips, and he is a charismatic type of person, and that's who he is. And so what does the Lord do? Enough. I don't know what word he'll say, but whatever he says is going to shut the guy up. He may not even have to say a word, because he's going to turn all the lights off on the king of the west just before the second advent comes. And then the indication is the armies will be cast into chaos and confusion. So he says, and righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. So this is the Lord in hypostatic union, and he is going to judge fairly. Isaiah 25. You've made a city into a heap of fortified city into a ruin, a palace of strangers is a city no more. It'll never be rebuilt. Therefore, a strong people will glorify you. And he's talking here about the Lord. Cities of ruthless nations will revere you. Whenever he gets done defeating his enemies, all that's left is believers. And you say, well, aren't all these nations, 100% of them, all evil? No, the Lord is at work. He is at work. You might remember the email from last week. One of our missionaries is headed to the Middle East. And there are believers. There are a lot of people turning to the Lord throughout the Middle East. Okay, and the Lord's going to take them out, or they'll die a martyr's death, and they'll be back in the millennial kingdom. But the Lord is going to take out all the wicked people, but here is a nation that was once wicked and is now glorifying the Lord. You're going to look at Syria and Lebanon, Jordan, and all those places that do nothing but blaspheme, hardly. But when all only thing left is believers, guess what? That's what he's talking about. You, why? Because you have been a defense for the helpless. A defense for the needy in his distress. A refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a rainstorm against a wall. Like heat in a drought, you do subdue the uproar of aliens. Now, if you're a postmodern, then he's talking about aliens from other planets here, right? sometimes Christians do this. He is not talking about aliens from other planets. There is no Hebrew word for such a thing. Is that so? When it translates it aliens, he's talking about those that are not native to Israel. That's the way the word is used all the way back into the Mosaic law. But you'll subdue the uproar of aliens, those who are non-Israel, like heat by the shadow of a cloud, the song of the ruthless is silence. So it's going to be an impartial display of righteousness and justice. Now, I think for most of us, about everybody I know, to find an impartial display of righteousness and justice, won't that be a blessing? Won't that be a blessing to be able to see that? And if something has happened and it's established by the mouth of two or three witnesses, and it's a simple verdict, it's a simple decision, instead of a TV circus that they tend to put on. Now, all rulers are going to be unified. All the rulers are going to be unified. Now, there's still going to be nations and kings in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Still going to be nations and kings in the millennial kingdom. Ezekiel 34-37 is about Israel coming back into the land. Okay? For the last time. Okay? It's an exilic prophet. They're already out of the land. Ezekiel is out. They're in Babylon when this is written. So they're already out of the land. So he's talking about a time when they are going to be dispersed and come back in for the last time. Ezekiel 37 is the dry bones passage. There's a bunch of... I remember a Christian song long time ago. Some claimed it wasn't even Christian, but it was dem bones, them dry bones. Yeah, the hip bones connected to the thigh bone or whatever it is. Anyway, it was, I don't want to get started on that or Mike Dunn will be singing along with me. But anyway, all the rulers are going to be unified, and that means that there still be kings, there's still going to be kingdoms, there's still going to be nations, but the Lord is the head over all. He's like the president of the United Nations, only this is a real United Nations, and he has the authority over all of them. Not going to need a world court, are they? Because he is the court. He said, I didn't come to judge the world, I came to save the world. Judging the world by him was for later when he was here at the first advent. Ezekiel 37. So this is about Israel coming back into the land. And a lot of us are familiar with Ezekiel 38 and 39, which is Gog and Magog and the destruction of Gog and Magog. And 34 to 37 is about Israel coming back into the land for the final time. And 38 and 39 comes after that. That's in the sequence, that's the chapter sequence, the way it was inspired and the way it was laid out. Now, when does 38 and 39 happen? That's a topic of discussion. And Bible scholars, prophecy scholars, talk about, well, is it just before the rapture of the church, or is it near the end? My personal thoughts is it's at the end of the tribulation. And that this is the description of the defeat of the king of the north who has laid siege to Jerusalem. Now, that's from my study. But verse 37, he says, my servant, or 37:24, my servant David will be king over them. And they will all have one shepherd. They will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they shall live on the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. They and their sons, their sons' sons forever, and David my servant will be their prince forever. Because the Lord's on the throne in Jerusalem, and David is sitting next to him as the prince. And so who do we have? We studied Ezekiel 40-48 already, which is the millennial temple. And it's got a place for all the tribes of Israel to be set up and established around the millennial temple. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. Okay, with who? All these tribes. It'll be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them. Now, Jesus expands that in Matthew 24. We're going to send, that I'm going to send out the angels that gather my elect from all over the earth. So the Jews in the millennial kingdom, it looks like they're all going to live right around Jerusalem. Okay? He's going to bring them all in. 12 tribes are going to be there. Dan is going to be there, by the way. Some people say that because Dan didn't have 12,000 male virgin Jews, they ceased to exist. But that's not the case, because they have a spot in the millennial kingdom around the temple that is there. And he says, I will place them, multiply them, set my sanctuary in their midst forever. Look at all the prophecy that that brings together. I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them. I will be their God. They will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel. And my when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. Now, he says forever here. Sounds like it's forever, doesn't it? Okay, what happens when he makes a new heaven and a new earth? Does it get destroyed then? The whole earth gets destroyed. What it looks like is that he preserves this area and he transfers it into the new heavens and new earth. So that raises the question, does he do that with anybody or anything else? And the answer is yes. Us, believers, are going to be outside of the total destruction of the heavens and the earth, because he's going to protect them. And I think he's going to close his hand up and go, and here it all comes. And he's going to, look what I got for you. I think that's just my speculation. But what it says, forever, so I believe forever is forever. I believe my eternal life is forever. So why would I not believe this is all forever? So why would he not say, I'm going to take this and I'm going to put it into this new heavens and new earth of Revelation 21 and 22. And he can protect us from anything. Can you imagine that? A power that, first of all, has the power to destroy the entire heavens and earth. And then has the power to protect somebody through it. That's the God we serve. Now, all rulers are going to be unified in the millennial kingdom. Now, millennial humanity is who's going to be around the globe here, around the earth. And first of all, Israel is going to be the leading nation. It's going to be the leading nation. From Zephaniah 3:20, at that time I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together indeed. I will give you renown and praise among the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Now, when these people are anti-Semitic, and it's running through the colleges and universities, and they are openly anti-Semitic, I don't think our generation has ever seen anything quite like it. They were this way back in Nazi Germany. And it's interesting how they call the people that aren't Nazis, Nazis. You notice that? What do Nazis do? Well, they hate Jews. That's the number one, the number one thing that they do. And you see that on the colleges and universities. You see the hatred in the streets. And so here is the what God has said, I'll give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth. So, does that mean that somehow the church took the place of Israel and you can call the Jews evil, wicked, mean, and nasty? Have they made a lot of mistakes in their life? Yes. What about the church? I got to thinking about that, because oftentimes when we start pointing the finger at other people, we better look in the mirror and look back at us. And has the church made any mistakes throughout the last 2,000 years? Gee whiz. If you say no, you don't know anything about history, much less history of the church. The church has done some of the most vile and wicked things that they rank right up there with some of the worst things the Jews did, some of the worst things the Canaanites did. They rank right up there. I think that's so God, again, can show we're saved by grace through faith and not none of ourselves. The church is a picture of grace. The fact the Jews still exist is a picture of grace. He's kept giving His word. He's kept His promise. And it is such an amazing picture of grace. But the church is not a lot better in a lot of ways. When we let the false teachers sneak into the seminaries and to the pulpits, and we let them stand up and say things like, well, there really is no resurrection. You just get to live on in the memories of people from here on. Oh, I'm sure glad Jesus walked away from a tomb and He was seen by over 500 people. And when it talks about the resurrection, it's a literal bodily resurrection. I was reading 1 Corinthians 15. I'm reading there that it was first importance that He died for our sins, was buried, and He rose again on the third day. And then in this gospel it says, and He appeared to over 500 people. Okay? And I went, why is that part of the gospel? It's part of the gospel because it says how literal the resurrection is. You know, if He didn't appear to anybody, you go, well, this was all the disciples. But instead, what did He do? He appeared to people. The evidence was there. The proof was there. When Paul writes that, he said, a lot of those people are still alive. This 20 years after the resurrection. He said, you can talk to them. Track them down. Did you see Jesus after the cross and the resurrection? And they go, yes, we saw Him. So Israel is going to be the leading nation. The northern and southern kingdoms are going to be reunited. And you can see a stack of verses there. These would be good verses to look up if we don't read them all here. These would be good verses to look up over the course of next week. They're going to be put back together. So, they had a great civil war, and they became separated into the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is known as Judah. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes in it. The southern kingdom had Judah and Benjamin primarily as the tribes of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was removed in 721 B.C. by the Assyrian Empire. And the southern kingdom made it much farther till 586. So the southern kingdom, but they've been fighting for 200 or 300 years before they were each defeated and destroyed. But they're going to be reunited. Now, the passages, in those days, the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. Okay, you want that clearer? Can you write it any clearer than that? The house of Israel and the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel. They will come together for the land from the land of the north to the land that I give your fathers as an inheritance. So in this millennial kingdom, there is no northern and southern kingdom anymore. Jeremiah 33, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. Now who's that? That's the Lord. When does it happen? When He comes back and defeats all of His enemies, sets foot on the Mount of Olives, defeats all of His enemies. And He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. For on my holy mountain, on the high mountain of Israel, declares the Lord, there the whole house of Israel, all of them, will serve me in the land. There I will accept them. I will seek your contributions and the choicest of your gifts. So here are multiple passages that say they're not going to be divided anymore. When the Lord takes over in this new kingdom, there's not going to be a northern and southern kingdom. There's going to be Israel. They are all put together. And the 12 tribes are living around the temple. like they did around the tabernacle in the wilderness for 40 years. And you say, well, how are all those people going to live there? You remember, there's a tribulation before this happens. A lot of people are not going to be there anymore. They're going to be, if they're goats, they're going to be gone, even if they're Jews. And he's going to leave the believing remnant to inherit the kingdom. Thus all Israel shall be saved. That's when it's going to happen. Now, they're going to be exalted among the Gentiles. Oh, there's a passage there, Hosea 11:1. The sons of Judah, the sons of Israel will be gathered together. They will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Where does Jezreel come from? That's where the final battle of Armageddon is. The final battle of Armageddon is going to put together the Jews from the northern and southern kingdom. Once again, they're all going to be gathered from the four corners of the earth. They're going to be exalted above the Gentiles. Isaiah chapter 60 is from 60 to 66 is where it is talking predominantly about the millennial kingdom. Okay. Isaiah 60 verse 14 says, and the sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you. They're going to be exalted above the Gentiles. So now, by a lot of Gentiles, I don't think the majority of Gentiles, I think the way too many people on planet Earth are struggling to exist, and they could care less about the Jews. All they care about is them. We see them in Africa, India, China, all over the place. We see people like that that really, some of them probably never heard of the Jews. Okay? They don't know who they are. They're just trying to gather enough rice for the day and maybe get some meat, a chicken for the family once a week. I look at the stuff we eat and I think, it's amazing. We pay for it. But anyway, we have any kind of food we want. We go to a restaurant and they've got this menu that's got all this good stuff and I'd like to sample all of it. Okay? And then we have to go, well, I gotta decide on something. So we pick something out, and the older I get, the more I take home with me. Okay? So it becomes two meals instead of one, and I'm happy for that. But still, what I'm gonna eat in a restaurant is a first world problem. It is not a third world problem. What I'm going to eat is the problem. That's why they eat so many weird things, because they found out they're edible because they're so hungry. But first world problems, we talk about that. Well, what kind of napkins am I going to use at Christmas? That's a first world problem. Are we going to have a Christmas is a third world problem. See, I mean, there's so many things we look at and we go, boy, and we stew over it. And we worry and we fret and we do all this stuff. Why? The devil says, I got them wrapped up in stuff that they don't need to pay any attention to. But we will be subordinate to the Jews, according to this. The Gentiles will be. They will be exalted above the Gentiles. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they'll call you the city of the Lord. I think this is going to happen right after the second advent and everything's getting set up. And there's going to be a whole lot of Gentiles that are going to come and say, I recognize it now, that maybe didn't before. And they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. So here is the exaltation of the Jews above the Gentiles. Isaiah 61. You'll be called the priest of the Lord. You'll be spoken of as ministers of our God. This goes back to the Zadokite line of the Levitical priesthood. It used to be the tribe of Levi, and it was the tribe of Levi, but it was the Aaronic line that was the priestly line, and it's going to be the Zadokite line. It'll be a different line of the tribe of Levi throughout the millennial kingdom. So here is the... you'll be ministers. You'll eat the wealth of nations, because all the nations are to bring tribute to Israel. And in their riches you'll boast. Instead of your shame, you'll have a double portion. He's talking to the priest here, right? Instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. They will possess a double portion in their land, and everlasting joy will be theirs. This is what's promised for the Jews. So, it's not smart to go after the Jews. It's just truly not. All over the Old Testament are promises that God made. So the question is, do you believe in God? That's the question for the world. And the world doesn't. So that's why they have become so anti-Semitic, because God is there. That's their people. That He sanctified means set apart. Made holy. It doesn't mean they were holy individually, but they were set apart for a specific purpose. They will faithfully follow the truth for 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? How long have the Jews ever followed the truth? Huh? 3 days. Yeah. You know, going back through history, and we think about the conquest of the Holy Land. It happened from 1405 to 1399. And the Jews went in and took part of the land of Canaan. They didn't finish the job. But they went and took part of the land of Canaan. Took 6 years of fighting to subdue the Canaanites. And then the land had peace. Now that is a common thread throughout the book of Judges. They had problems, a judge rose up, and the judge took care of the problem, and the land had peace for 20 years. The land had peace for 40 years. And that's the way it is written in the book of Judges. Now, what's interesting is it doesn't give us a time frame after they took the land in 1399 B.C. how long there was peace before the first problem. But Josephus, Jewish historian, that sought to find what the truth might be, interviewed a lot of people, and Josephus writes it was 20 years. So how long in the history of Israel have they had peace? Not very long, ever. But for 1,000 years, why did they not have peace? Because they disobeyed the Lord. And so He gave them the war to tell them they were disobedient. The Lord lets things come upon us. We were talking about it the other day. What about all this hot weather? You know, if this were biblical times, all this hot weather is a sign of discipline. But we have air conditioning. Take heed, we have overcome the world. People have figured out ways to dodge the discipline of the Lord. Okay? But weather frequently is one of the things the Lord brings on people to get their attention so they will turn back to Him. But guess what? Thank you, devil. We have figured out ways to do it. And I'm happy for the air conditioning, and I'm not going to run around in the heat out there just to experience divine discipline, because it's obviously on other people and not me. He causes it to rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Isn't that the way we evaluate discipline? I know why they're under discipline, but like Corton says, you got one finger pointed that way and three pointing back at you. There, you just gotta take it easy. But for 1,000 years, the Jews are going to be obedient to the Lord. His laws, what laws is He going to do? Is He going to put the Mosaic Law back in place? I don't think so. But whatever laws He puts in place, He's going to expect compliance with them. I don't think He's going to put in a dietary code again. I hope He doesn't. I'll be back in I'll be back in my resurrection body. I can eat anything I want, as much and often and everything else. That's got to be the millennium for most of us anyway. The Gentiles we'll talk about next week. But see, we get to participate in His kingdom. Well, God is so gracious. See, that the heir of all things is Jesus. We talk about inheritance, but we leave out the fact that the Bible says He is the heir of all things. Okay? That means it's all His. Is He going to share it? Yes. That's part of why He won it as the obedient son. And He's sharing it with all of His brothers and sisters. Now, that's really another sign of grace. No matter where you turn, it's grace. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this day, for Your love and mercy and grace. Thank You for Your blessings and for Your test. And Father, we just thank You for the privilege of meeting together in a free country. Father, we so easily take for granted that which You pour out upon us. I pray, Father, we would not take it for granted, Father, but we would indeed come to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray. Amen.